Anybody here get Guideposts magazine? A few? Good. There's a story in the February issue of Guideposts, which I'd like to share as sort of the introduction and foundation to what I want to say today. If you look at the cover of this issue, it's got a picture of Sarah and Miranda on it. And the story of Sarah and Miranda is really remarkable. Sarah is actually the older of these two, but she has Down syndrome, and she's very severely handicapped. She stutters. She even, I think, by the time she's 9 years old, is still just learning to print. Barely able to read, but learning how. And Miranda is a friend of hers in school. Although Sarah's mom doesn't know this. Now, Sarah is in special ed in school in a separated classroom, although she goes to socialize with the other kids during lunch and recess and, I think, gym. And one day, Sarah receives an invitation from Miranda to go to a party. I think a Valentine's Day party, but I'm not sure, but I don't remember, but a party. And Sarah's mom opens the invitation and reads it and worries, because she's always wanted Sarah to be able to be with, quote, regular kids, and now the opportunity has arisen, and she's worried that Sarah might go to the party and there be treated unfairly by the other kids. And any of you who have had kids in special ed, you know that this happens. We had one school in California where the special ed classroom was the last one at the end of the last building. So that, I don't know, the other regular kids wouldn't get infected or something like that. So parents who have kids in special ed, you worry about your kids and you worry about how they're going to be treated wherever it is that they are. So Sarah's mom worried about this, but she went to Sarah and said, "Sarah, we have an invitation here from Miranda to a party. Who's Miranda?" And Sarah said, "Oh, she's my best friend. We have lunch together every single day." So Sarah's mom said, "All right. Well, we'll just hope for the best and take the risk." So she dressed Sarah up in her best pink dress and took her in the car to Miranda's party, and they pulled in the driveway, and Miranda came running out of the house, followed by all of the other girls that were there for the party, said, "Sarah, Sarah, 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 Sarah," and picked Sarah up and hugged her, and all the other girls came over and hugged Sarah, and into the party Sarah went, where she had a wonderful time. And then, this was the first time Miranda had really come onto Mom's radar, but now Miranda starts coming over to visit Sarah's house and helps Sarah to learn to write her name, even to print Sarah, which she hadn't been able to do before. And Miranda will hold Sarah's hand and they'll write her name together. And they became, in the mom's eyes, finally very close friends. And Miranda and Sarah were, and they'd stay in the kitchen and giggle and tell stories about what was going on at school. And they were good friends. Then one day Sarah came home from school and she said, "Mom, Miranda is sick." And Mom thought at first this was maybe the flu that was going around, but she made a phone call, found out that Miranda was in the hospital with a brain tumor. And so Sarah said, "I have to go see Miranda, I have to go see Miranda." And Sarah's mom called Miranda's mom, Mary, and Mary said, "Miranda would really not rather not have anybody come over. Please just send a card or something, but really not a visit right now." And so Sarah's mom said, "Well, we'll pray for Miranda, we can do that." And so every night, Sarah and her mom prayed for Miranda that she would be healed and made better from this brain tumor that she had. And then one time in the middle of their prayers, Sarah suddenly stopped and said stutteringly to her mother, "Mom, we have to make a Valentine's Day card for Miranda." Now I would parenthetically say here, this is a gift of the Spirit called a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom. And we very often, when we talk about the gifts of the Spirit, imagine that somehow these are distributed only to the most spiritual people or the best educated. Not true. Praise God for that. God is no respecter of persons in the way we judge and value people. So Sarah, in the middle of prayer, stops and says, Mom, we need to make a Valentine's Day card. So they get up, and the next day, they make a Valentine's Day card. And Sarah, with great difficulty, writes Miranda on the front of it, and then covers it with glitter, and colors on it, and gets some of those little, you know, those little candy hearts that say, your best friend, and I love you, and she glues those on there. Then she makes four more pages of this. So she makes this immense handmade card, just pours her heart and soul into it. They stuff it into a big envelope, and it's delivered to the hospital. Shortly thereafter, Miranda goes in for surgery. And then Sarah's mom gets a phone call from Miranda's mom, Mary, and she says, Miranda's home. And Sarah's mom says, how can she be home? She said, the tumor was benign. And she has some physical therapy that's going to be necessary because of they were poking around in her brain, but she's expected to make a full recovery. She said, I need to tell you that what made the difference in Miranda's life was the card that Sarah sent. Because until that moment, she had received many cards and many gifts, but she was so despondent about what was going on for her that she hadn't opened any of them. And then Sarah's card came, and she opened it and burst into a big grin, held it to her chest, and wouldn't let go of it. And from that moment, the healing began, and she said, and I need to tell you, Sarah's card was the answer to our prayers. This is how God works. This is how God works. In Paul's letter to the Corinthians, what he's doing is telling us how God distributes gifts in the body. And I would point you, before I look at 1 Corinthians, to Acts 10:34. Then Peter began to speak to them, and he says, I truly understand that God shows no partiality. In the King James, it says, God is no respecter of persons. And in the Greek, what's being said here is that God does not regard one's power or rank or external circumstances. He doesn't regard wealth or property, rank, low condition, high condition, outward circumstances. God is no respecter of persons. And when Paul talks in Corinthians about the distribution of gifts in the body, that's why he goes into this long analogy about, can the ear say to the foot, I'm not a part of the body, or you're a better part of the body, or can the whole body be one giant ear, or a hand, or a foot? No, we need all of those parts. In fact, he says we even need those parts which we consider less respectable, probably even more than we need those that we consider more respectable. Is there anybody here who would trade a full, regal set of hair for good digestion? But our digestive system is one of those about which we almost never talk. It's disreputable. If you think about New York City and all of the power brokers and business that goes on in New York City every day, those rich, intelligent people doing what they do, what do they think about the garbage collectors in New York City? Not much. Until they strike. And the city becomes filled with garbage and stinks because the person whose job it is to keep the city clean isn't doing that job. And it's like this in the body of Christ. There is no gift given by the Holy Spirit to be respected more than any other. The Spirit gives the gifts as He chooses. Who are we to say, well, Lord, the gift you've given Jordana here is much better than the gift you've given Kathy. The gift you've given the pastor here is much more important than the gift you've given the guy who keeps the furnace going, also named George. God is no respecter of persons. Not only does he want us to regard each other the way he regards us, but he wants us to honor all of those gifts. All of those gifts equally. When I was in grade school, my first grade teacher was Mrs. Giles. My second grade teacher was Mrs. Anderson. My third grade teacher was Mrs. Gasser. Remember, my sixth grade teacher was Mrs. Bielik. Remember being scandalized when I found out her first name. You know, you never knew your teacher's first names when I was in grade school. It was only Mrs. or Miss. We didn't have any Misters when I was in grade school. Mrs. or Miss. It was Miss Bielik. Remember, I finally found out her first name was Annabelle. And I was greatly scandalized by knowing that her first name was Annabelle. I don't know why, but I was. And the janitor in our school was Mr. Arrighi. Mr. Arrighi. I remember even going to visit Mr. Arrighi, who was famous for his salad dressing. And every year, he would make quarts of this special salad dressing, which he would then sell to the parents of the kids for a dollar a quart or something like that. And it was great and famous. I remember going to visit Mr. Arrighi, and you would go through this door and then down this long staircase into a room about the size of this church with a couple of immense boilers in it that were probably 100 times the size I was. And Mr. Arrighi's desk was over there in this basement. And he managed the whole school, right? I mean, he was responsible for everything in that school, for keeping us warm, for getting the trash out of there, for cleaning the place. That was Mr. Arrighi's job. And I don't think it ever occurred to me or to any of the other folks who were there that Mr. Arrighi should be respected any less than Miss Bielik or Mrs. Giles or Mrs. Anderson or any of the teachers who were there. We were taught to respect all of them. And it showed even in what we were told to call them. Now I know of another school, I won't identify it, where the teachers, you're required to call the teachers Mr. Smith and Mrs. Jones and so on. But the janitor, and I'm going to make this name up, the janitor is Ben. The kids are allowed to call the janitor Ben. But the teachers, they must call Mr. and Mrs. Maybe that janitor should strike. The point, Paul's obvious point, in Scripture again and again and again, we find that Jesus goes to the places where reputable people don't go. And he associates with the people that reputable people don't associate with. And he goes there and tells them the truth about God. And among the truths that he tells them about God is that God is no respecter of persons. That he loves them all equally and unconditionally. You know, Jesus tells the story about the Pharisee, the righteous man, praying in the temple, looking up to heaven, and saying, "Thank you, Lord, that you have not made me like that one there, the tax collector." Because the Pharisee is filled with himself and his importance and his self-righteousness. And the tax collector beats his breast and says, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." And Jesus says it's the tax collector who went home justified, who went home forgiven, not the one full of himself. And so when Paul describes the body of Christ here in his letter to the Corinthians, what he's saying is, love each other and respect each other's gifts, and don't value one person or one gift above the other. In fact, when he goes into the next chapter of Corinthians 13, what he says at the beginning of it, the end of chapter 11, he says, "Now I will show you an even more excellent way." Then he spends the entire chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians talking about love. And not love like a gushy feeling that you have, but conscious choice to love extravagant affection shown even for those who are considered hard to love. Especially, perhaps, for those who are considered hard to love. You know, Paul says we give honor to those especially. And then at the end, he says, strive after the spiritual gifts. Not the human kind of striving, but the earnest zeal that you have to have all the blessings that God would give you. Strive after the spiritual gifts. More than that, love. And then finally says, but if there is any gift that you would have, I would have that it be prophecy. Now it's funny that Paul would end this by saying, love, this is the first. Strive, seek earnestly after the blessings and the gifts that God would give you. But if there is any that you would have, let it be prophecy. And we need to understand what prophecy means there for all of this to hang together. By prophecy, Paul means things which include the telling of the future, but that's not the primary thing. The primary thing which is meant by prophecy in the New Testament is telling God's truth. Whatever your circumstances, whatever your conditions, whatever the place that you're in, tell the truth of God. That's what Jesus did when he went to the place where there were disreputable people in disreputable places. He didn't refuse to go there and say, listen, I'm holy, they're not, I'm not going to be with them. He went wherever the truth was needed, and he told the truth. It's what the apostles did. They went wherever the truth was needed, and they told the truth. And the truth is God loves you, and he wants a relationship with you. He wants you to turn around from the ways that you've had which have been offensive, and where we've known in our heart of hearts that what we were doing wasn't right. He wants you to turn back from those and let him just love on you. Let him just express his abundant love. And if you said, yes, I will take your son as Savior. You sacrificed him for me. He's come and told me the truth about you. And yes, I know I'm a mixed up muddle. I know that I'm troubled. I know that I do things wrong. I know that I'm a big wreck here, but if you'll have me, I'll take you. What he says is, not only will I have you, I'll want you. I really want you. And as soon as you've said yes, all he wants to do is bestow gifts. Extravagant affection. Agape. That's the kind of love God has for us. Extravagant affection. Extravagant blessing. He's no respecter of persons. It doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what you've done. When you turn around and you say, I'll take you, I'll take this free gift that you offer, he blesses you. And he keeps on blessing you. And he desires only to bless you and to bless you and to bless you. And then he leads and says, this way that I have blessed you, this way that I have loved you without condition, without holding back, without partiality, learn to love each other that way. That's how you can be Christ's body. That's how you can be my church. Learn to love each other that way and show the world how Christians love each other. It's the way you love each other and the way you love the world that will draw the world which is in desperate trouble and knows it. That is what will draw the world to the cross. It's what will turn the world around. It's not hectoring. It's not yelling. It's showing the love that God has for us in our love for each other that turns people around because they want it too, just as we did. So God says, let me love you. Let me love all over you. Let me just show you extravagant affection without partiality, without respecting your office or your education or your abilities. Let me just love you. And learn to love each other that way. And you'll be a blessing to each other as I am a blessing to you. And I pray for every one of us, every last one of us. that we would learn to love each other this way as God loves us.